Man, I'm glad it came running to me. All righty. Mr. Payton, you want to go with Mr. Randy tonight? You go stay in here. Okay, Randy, bring him back out, right for 8, and I'll do my thing, okay? I promised Peyton something for his birthday, so we'll do it before we leave tonight. So you can go back, Mr. Randy. He'll bring you back in time for your birthday celebration. Romans chapter 5, we're going to be back in there. And if you remember from last time, and I remember this, we're going to be in the Amplified version, so it's not going to match exactly what you got. I chose the Amplified for this particular message in Romans 5. And Brandon, we're going to start on verse 8. We're going to pick up on verse 8 tonight and just start there. We're talking about peace forever. Sounds too good to be true, right? But I promise you it's coming. Peace is coming forever for the people of God. Think about my dad's sister. I think about her a lot the last couple weeks. And actually text Michael the other day, check on him. Seeing he's at the beach. And I said, I'm so glad you're able to get away and have some rest. But my Aunt Lois was 80 years old. She was 80, right? 80 years old. And she's got forever peace. No more struggles. No more worry about your youngins, your money, your possessions, your health. All that's over for her. And what a glorious thing. It's over because of what Jesus has done. So we're going to pick up in verse 5 talking about peace forever. And this is a powerful scripture about our redemption. So let's pick up in verse 8. But God shows and clearly proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us. Therefore, since we are now justified, acquitted, made righteous, and brought into a right relationship with God. Now, I want you to concentrate on this part. Therefore, since we are now, we're now acquitted, made righteous, brought into a right relationship with God. That's a pretty bold statement. How many times as Christians have we spent our whole lives trying to find, be in that right relationship with God? Trying to be in that acquittal stage. Is God really, am I really wanting to be with God? The Bible is clear that because of his blood shed for us, his love for us, that we are now acquitted and brought into a right relationship with God. How? By Christ's blood. How much more certain is it that we shall be saved by him from the indignation and wrath of God? Now, this is totally opposite of the hellfire brimstone message, right? Completely opposite. We're talking here about if I believe I'm in a right relationship with God because of his death, then I can trust because of his resurrection power and because of his life that now I'm saved from the condemning judgment that I deserved. His blood put me in a right relationship. So I don't have to worry about the wrath of God coming against me because I'm now, through the blood of Jesus. See, we our whole lives we've tried to spend getting in that right relationship by what we do, by all the stuff we do. And those things are things we should do as Christians. We should, you know, there's times I think that fasting is important for Christians. There's times that we, of course, there's times we give, and there's times we serve, and there's times that we pray, and we read our word, and we witness, and we do all those things as Christians. But none of those things is what puts us in a right relationship with God. You can be the biggest giver of the First Baptist Church in downtown Charlotte and not be in a right relationship with God. It's all about knowing that and accepting and believing in that sacrifice of the Lamb of God on the cross. That by that sacrifice of Jesus, by that precious Lamb being slain for the sins of the world, that is that death of Christ that puts us back in a right standing with God. This is why the cross is so powerful. This is why the name of Jesus is so invoking, because it truly is what restored us back to the Father. That alone, nothing else. It's a powerful, powerful symbol, the cross. It means much more than something we wear. It's our redemption. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, it is much more certain now that we are reconciled, that we shall be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. We know what reconcile means. All of us in here know what the word reconcile means. It means to restore things, to make things right. You're not talking to somebody, you reconcile it, right? You got an issue at work, you reconcile. It means that now it's okay. Now you're on the same page. Now there's peace. There's no more enemy. There's no more separation. If I believe I've been reconciled unto God, I also believe that he will give me what I need day by day to overcome the power of sin in this life. Not only so, verse 11, but we also rejoice and exceedingly glory in God in his love and perfection through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received and enjoy our reconciliation. Let's talk about that just a minute. This is telling me that I can be a happy Christian. Like the old song Doc sings, right? I'm happy with you, Lord. I'm happy with you, Lord. I can be happy in my relationship with God now because I've been reconciled now. So I have a right relationship with him now. See, me and Melly, most days, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturdays, have a good relationship. No, we have a good relationship most days. I have a good relationship with my wife now, so I can enjoy the fruits of having a right relationship. I don't have to think about, well, you know, I can't enjoy it because it's not, things aren't right now. Kind of like when you get in an argument with your spouse. Things ain't right. You know, you're mad, she's mad, you're arguing, you're both fuming or whatever. But things aren't right. I can enjoy right now my relationship with God. I don't have to fear what is coming because I know what is coming. A crown of righteousness is coming for me as his child. I don't have to fear the wrath that people say is coming against me because I know I've been saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So I can now walk as a happy Christian with peace in my life, knowing God, you're my Father right now. I use the example of a woman carrying a child. When Melanie was carrying our children, she was just as much a mother of that six months old baby in her womb as she is now of a 24-year-old boy. Just as much. She was the mother of that child. She was experiencing motherhood, all of its good, bad, and ugly moments. She was experiencing it. She was carrying that child in her womb, feeling its feet kick, feeling its heartbeat. You know, feeling all the pain and all the stuff that she went through and knowing that a living human was inside of her. She didn't have to wait until the child was in her arms to enjoy being a mother. She was a mother carrying this child. And she would feel it kick. And she would know it was growing inside of her. And she would talk to those children and sing to those children and pray with her hand for those children. That child was very much alive inside her womb. It just wasn't in the same manifestation it is now. Sometimes we live for God thinking, well, when I get to glory, I can enjoy it. When I get my full redemption, I'll enjoy it. No, we can enjoy God now. As you look at the sky and see all his creation, my God made that. My God made that sunset. My God made that sea rolling out. My God created that. My God did that. My God woke me up. My God, I can enjoy every single day in Christ because I know the relationship is right. I don't have to worry. God, it's right. You're my Father, and I'm your child. And yes, I mess up, and yes, I sin, and yes, I don't always do what's right. But you don't quit being Father because I'm a rotten son. You don't quit being my dad. You don't quit being my provider. You don't quit being my Savior, my Redeemer, and my King because see, I don't always hold my part of the bargain up, but he does. He did 2,000 years ago. He held his part of the bargain up by dying on the cross to reconcile me. So I can now enjoy my relationship with him. So smile like Christians should smile and be happy knowing who you serve every single day. Now, these next few verses talk about sin versus righteousness. Verse 12, therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death as a result of sin, so death spread to all men, no one being able to stop it or to escape its power because all men sinned. This is the original sin we're talking about, right? And some folks don't believe in it. Some folks don't believe in original sin. Me and Melis had this conversation, actually, through the years. Doesn't seem fair that we're stuck with this because of Adam, right? Don't seem fair. And I've thought about that through the years many times. I'm like, God, I didn't do what he did. Why am I being punished? I wouldn't ate that apple. God should have put me there, not Adam. I wouldn't ate that apple. But here's the good news. Yes, we are in a fallen state because humanity in the beginning sinned, and death has fell on every man. And you hear it at every funeral service, and it is the gospel truth, that if Jesus doesn't return before he calls your name, all of us will go out by the way of the grave unless the Lord changes us. And he will change generation. But otherwise, we will go out the same way. But here's the good news. Just as I had nothing to do with Adam's sin and the death penalty upon my life, I had nothing to do with my righteousness and the life reward that God gave me. And we'll get into that in just a second. So we original sin, that's why we're the way we are. Sin is reigned through every man. This is why Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, because remember, Jesus was born of a virgin. Mary had not been with man. This is the perfect sacrifice. Jesus had no blood of man tainting his deity, his birth. So he was pure. He was apart from sin born. Yet death, verse 13. To be sure, sin was in the world before even the law was given. But sin is not charged to man's account where there is no law to transgress. Yet death held sway from Adam to Moses, the lawgiver, even those who did not themselves transgress as Adam did. Now what it's saying is the law didn't come into place, the law as we know, until Moses. But there was a lot of years before Moses that man lived without the law. And what the Bible is saying here is that even though there was no law to follow from Adam to Moses, death was still a result of sin. Always was. There's no man before Moses that lived forever. Methuselah lived, 969 years old, I think, was the oldest that we recorded. Moses died at 120. Joshua, I think, at 130. Abraham at 175. And so even these patriarchs before the law still died because sin still ruled. You know, we are in a perishable state as flesh. Mainly shared, I don't know if you saw on Facebook, shared our picture, that little thing they're doing where you share the decade apart. She shared a picture where she was 36 versus 47, which would have made me 38 versus 49. And, you know, I told her the other day, I sent that text, you know what, we're holding on, especially her. We're holding on. But you can tell a little difference. I had a little more of a baby face in that 36-year-old picture. I had a little bit more of a baby face. My face has changed a little bit. We're doing okay, though. We're hanging in there. It ain't time to call the nursing home yet. But I saw a little bit of change. In 10 years, I've seen change because we're perishing in the flesh. We are, if we were in a grocery store stocked on a shelf, we would have to be in a frozen or dairy department. We're perishable. We can't be on the dry grocery shelf. Okay, we would come on, if they were unloading our bodies on pallets and delivering to stores, we would come on a refrigerator truck because we would be considered a perishable item. So think about that. We are. None of us look like we did 20, 30 years ago. I saw Gail's license a while ago. He showed me his license. That was how long ago? 8 years. 8 years ago. And I could tell a difference. He don't look bad now, but I said, I can definitely tell a difference. You look different in the face. Just 8 years ago. He was just a mere 70, just a young chap, 8 years ago. But he looked different because we're perishing. So sin has always brought death to humanity. But it says this. Let's go to verse 15. But God's free gift is not at all to be compared to the trespass. His grace is out of all proportion to the fall of man. For if many died through one man's falling away, his lapse, his offense, much more profusely did God's grace and the free gift. I love it says free gift. We didn't earn this. It's a gift God gave us. This free gift that comes through the undeserved favor of the one man, Jesus Christ abound and overflow for the benefit of many. This gift that God gives us reversed the curse of death. It changed the course of our destiny. By one man, sin came to the whole world, and death because of that. But this free gift of grace that Jesus brought at Calvary cancels out that sentence of death that we all was going to suffer. What I mean by death, I don't mean that we don't go by the way of the grave. I mean by eternal separation from God. He made a way. We hear stories, and I say this a lot, we hear jokes a lot about going to pearly gates, and there's St. Peter, and you know, what's your name? Sierra Humphreys. And let me look you up. Hang on, let me get the H's. H-A-H-A-H-H-I-H-U-M-M. There it is, Sierra Humphreys. And Peter reads this scroll, right? We get visions of this, him reading the scroll. And he's going through Sierra's list of all her things, of what she's done good and what she's done bad. But that's not really at all scripture, other than the fact I know what scripture says, that our deeds are recorded. I get that. But I'm talking about unto salvation. Because see, our salvation to Christ is not based on every line item of our lives. Our salvation is based on faith in Christ. Faith in Him. The Bible is clear. We are saved by what? Grace. It is a gift from God. It is not of works, lest any man boast. So we can take no credit for our salvation. We can take no glory for where we want to end up. It is a gift that God has given us. And so I don't have to worry, because I already know my list is way worse. I got way more naughty than good on my list. I already know that. So I'm banking on this faith thing, y'all. I'm banking that the blood of Jesus is enough. Because I think all of us, if we had our scrolls rolled out, and I'm talking about if you want to get religious to the point of how some teach this, that every deed, which means every thought, every word, every intent of the heart, all that's got to be listed. We can't just say, well, I didn't do that. Yeah, but you thought that. And you said that. And, I mean, we can go, if you want detailed lines of good and bad of honoring God, you know, what do we do? If you're going by that rule, because you know, the law talks about giving 10%, right? There's a lot of Christians don't give 10%. So there's a lot of Christians better be making on this faith thing in Christ and not on their works. We can go on and on about what the law says and about what the Bible says. And if we want to use that as our salvation, then we're all in trouble. This is why Jesus came, one man, gave us this free gift called grace, planted his seed upon the cross. It rose up the third day out of a tomb. It ascended forevermore. And it's producing an eternal, everlasting harvest. Hallelujah. And I'm part of God's harvest. Because see, that seed touched my life. And that seed came to life in me as a little boy in 1980. That seed came alive in me and came up and I became aware of what I needed and what I was feeling, and it was to give my life to Him. And I was baptized the same week I got saved and went down that water and came up, and I knew something had changed. I was a little boy. I hadn't gotten into bad stuff at that point. I understand that. But I felt a change. In fact, I felt such a change at 9 years old that I told people at school that I got saved. I mean, I wasn't out smoking weed and drinking and sleeping around 9 years old. But there had been a change. There had been a change in my heart, and I felt different. And so I know God touched me. That's when that grace found me. And you know what? We got to believe. See, the journey of salvation is a journey of faith. It's not of deeds or works. If it's deeds or works, then our journey is like this. All the time. I remember talking to a woman in the hospital years ago. She passed away. She called me. And it's probably been 10 years ago or more. And she says, what do I need to do to be saved? I said, you just ask God to forgive you of your sin, and you acknowledge Him as Lord. And so I prayed with her right there in the hospital. She called back a few days later and was so tormented and said, Pastor, said, I don't think I confessed everything. I think there's stuff I didn't confess. I said, darling, don't work that way. It's not a 1040 you're going down itemized lines. You ask God to forgive you because you were born in sin and you have to have his blood to cancel out that sin. I said, all you do is ask God to forgive you, and you believe him as your Savior, and you believe that he covered your sins and wiped the slate clean, and he's Lord of all. That's all you got to do. And she called me 2 or 3 times so stressed about that she confess everything that she'd ever done. So I know I forgot things. And see, some of us have been taught that. How tragic. That's what I'm saying. Man, we got to enjoy our salvation now. I can't enjoy it right now if I'm worried about, did I miss line A, B? Did I miss line 1C? Did I miss telling God? God already knows what I've done wrong. He knows everything I've ever said or thought or did. It's a journey of faith, not works. Faith in Christ and the precious blood he spilt. Let's verse 16. Nor is this free gift at all to be compared to the effect of that one man's sin. For the sentence that followed the trespass of one man's sin brought condemnation, it brought judgment. Whereas the free gift following many transgressions, which is Jesus' grace, brings justification, an act of righteousness. One sinned and the judgment came, but the free gift and justification came. We have went from judgment to justification. We went from J to J, right? From judgment to justification. I once was standing in judgment, and now I've been acquitted right standing with God, and now I've been counted righteous in his eyes. It says that. We see that. Righteousness. That's what it says. It says an act of righteousness. His free gift brings righteousness to us. It's important that people understand this message of the gospel, because there's so much confusion about it, and there's so much stress about it, and there's so much fear about it, that people can't enjoy their salvation now because they don't even know if they're saved, because they don't understand what the gospel is all about. Because we're saved doesn't mean we're going to always do things like we're saved. We still talk about people. We still think dirty thoughts. We still do things we shouldn't do. We have moments of weakness in our flesh. We always will. You know, Paul said in one place, and church, I don't know about y'all. I don't think there's anybody that sold out more than Paul I've ever read about and what he suffered. But remember, Paul says, I've got two natures working in me. They're always against each other. They're always fighting. What I want to do, I can't do sometimes. And what I can't do is what I want to do sometimes. I've got two natures, and there's a war going on. We're all going to have that war. We can't get to the point where we think, okay, if I'm still battling, I must not be saved. Or if I'm still being tempted and I'm still failing sometimes, I must not be justified or I must not be righteous. We can't base our walk with God on those variables. We can't do that. We either trust God by faith or we don't. This is why he came. No man could keep the law. No man could fulfill it. No man. The Bible says there were none righteous, not one. The Bible says all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Moses was short. Job was short. Abraham was short. Daniel was short. All of them came short. Nobody could fix it, but Jesus did. Jesus fixed it when he came on the cross and paid the price and said the penalty of judgment that was sentenced to you has now been canceled out, and you've been acquitted. You've been declared free. You've been declared righteous. You've been declared right standing with me. All is well with your soul. Man, that's the gospel. And that power will change lives if they hear this message. But we got too many people beating them down with the Word of God and beating them down with regulations and rules and doctrine that's not even in the Bible. It's man-made junk to have control over people and over churches. And it's disgusting, and it's really blasphemy, to be honest. We need to know what the gospel is. You know what Paul preached, man? Paul preached, it's what he said. He preached Jesus crucified and risen. Crucified and risen. Because that is the gospel. Are there other things that come out of that? Yes. And I know we can't talk about just this one message every week, every year. I get that. But this is the center of the gospel. Is Jesus Christ came. Remember what we said a couple weeks ago about the high priest, when they would bring the animals to sacrifice, they would put their hands on the animal's head, like how we anoint people, pray people here. They'd bring a goat or a ram or a bird, whatever it was, but the priest put his hand on its head and pray. And what he prayed for is all the sins of the people would go into that animal. And then once he said that prayer, they would kill the animal, slaughter the animal, burn it up to where it was nothing, burnt completely. It'd be all consuming burnt offering. And then the symbolism was that all the sins of Gail and Marjorie and Mom and Dad and Sarah and Ed, all your sins, and James, all of our sins would be burnt up in that sacrifice, and we'd be free. Well, Jesus was the last goat, the last lamb, the last dove, whatever you want to call it. He was the last sacrifice. And as the wrath of judgment was poured upon his head at Calvary, all of our sins were being absolved into the sacrifice. All of them. That's why Jesus said, church, this is a powerful saying. It's not saying that the crucifixion is over. Jesus uttered a powerful statement. He said this, "It is finished." He wasn't talking about the death experience is over, or thank God this crucifixion is over, or thank God this cup's finally passed me, it's finished, you know, it's over. He said it's finished. What he was saying was, everything now is complete. There's no more sacrifice needed for sin. I was the last sacrifice needed. I paid your price forevermore for humanity. I paid it. It's done. It's full. There's nothing else to add to it. It is completely 100% done. It's finished. I came to fulfill the plan that God had for me, and now it's over. He died with our sins. He died with that judgment. And he rose with our righteousness. He rose with our acquittal. The third day out of the tomb, we might as well come out holding signs. You're free. You're free. No more charge. No more charge. You're innocent. Not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. I did it for you. I paid the price for you. No more shame. No more pain. No more future judgment. If you believe in the price I paid, if you accept what I've done, you are free. You no longer have anything weighing over you or coming against you. You are free. Those who the Son has set free is free indeed. Talk like you're free, and walk like you're free, and serve like you're free, and worship like you're free, for you are ransomed by God's blood and forevermore have been changed by his grace. Hallelujah. This is the price of this one man and what he paid for us. And that's why the blood of Jesus, all the blood, it reaches to the highest mountain, it goes to the lowest valley. It's the precious blood. It changes everything, and it's still flowing from day to day, from generation to generation, from person to person, from season to season. It changes not. It alters not. It is steady. It is steadfast. It is constant. It is forever. It doesn't dry up. It doesn't run out. It is forevermore flowing to humanity. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is what the Bible says. And that is the gospel. And I want to encourage you to hang on to these words, that you can rejoice and enjoy your salvation now. You don't have to wait to praise God in glory. You can praise God right here, because he's already taken you into a glory that you'll never escape. Hallelujah. Verse 18. As one man's trespass, one man's false step and falling away led to condemnation for all men. As this one trespass led to judgment for all men, so one man's act, Jesus, one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and right standing with God and life for all men. Man, think about this. We stand before God through faith, and we ask him to forgive us and say, Lord, I believe you paid this price for me. I couldn't have done it on my own, but God, I believe in the sacrifice, that all of the judgment of me was poured upon you, and you took all that away from me. I believe you, God. Forgive me. And he looks at us and says, you are forgiven. You have been acquitted. No more charge against you. We don't have to live in fear of the future anymore. And I understand that there's a life as God's people we should be walking, and we should be living, and we should be a light. But I think sometimes we get confused on that and don't realize that light means more than just the four or five big sins. That light's how we talk, how we treat people. It's what's in our heart. The Bible says that, you know, the treasure of who you really are is in your heart, right? It's going to come out who you are. The true you will come out because it's here. And so we are to be a light, but don't mistake that because we're not always doing the right things, it annuls our acquittal. No, it doesn't. I've been set free once and for all. I'm going to read this. I told Mom about this other day we talked, and I gave her this chapter and verse. This just came to me just now. I want to read this real quick. Wasn't planning on this, but I want to read this. This is Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to what the Bible says here. It says, by the which we are sanctified, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering the same sacrifices that never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I don't see how people get around those verses. I mean, that is scripture. It is right there. Hebrews chapter 10. He went in once and for all. He perfected us, made us righteous forever. Yes, we still mess up, and yes, we still sin. In church, we always will. We always will. And that's a danger to the devil that always keeps us bound to think, well, if you're holy enough, you wouldn't do that. If you were close enough to God, if you really were right with God, you wouldn't do those things. Some of us have said those things through our life. We've said to people, well, Sarah, if you're really right with God, you wouldn't be out doing those things. I mean, some of us have said those things. Because we associate rightness with God as being what we do, not what he has done. And there's a huge difference. See, I love my kids. I get mad at them. There are times I've been embarrassed by them. There are definitely times I don't agree with them. But I love all of them. I love all three of my kids. And my love for them is not based on how they act. I can't help but love them whether they act like a bonehead or not. I love them. You can't help but love them. Your kids. You love them. You hurt for them. You have pain for them. You love them. That's how God feels about us. His love for us is not based on, does Ed live good this week or not? Well, Ed, I love you this week, but the next week, I don't love you much this week because you haven't been acting right. If we think God's relationship to us is like that, we're on a works relationship, not a grace relationship. Because our works can change from day to day. I mean, most of us probably, I say most of our church acts pretty good on most Sundays, right? You're here Sunday mornings, you're having church, you're praising Jesus, you go eat lunch, hopefully you're still feeling good for the message, and you tip your waiter, and, you smile at the waitress, you're dressed up. Oh, you been in church? Yeah, I've been in church. Yeah, I love Jesus, Sunday's pretty good. You take a big old long fat nap, you wake up feeling good, you're off, relaxed. You're great. Sunday's a good day. God loves you on Sunday because you're acting right. But then something happens at 11 o'clock Monday morning. The devil be coming out up in you. And you're a whole other person Monday morning working you were Sunday at church. Aren't you glad God doesn't say, I love that person on Sunday, but not that person on Monday? No, his love is not conditional. His love is unconditional. The Bible says over in 1 John that he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 19. For just as one man's disobedience, failing to hear, heedlessness and carelessness, that many were constituted sinners. So by one man's obedience, the many will be constituted righteous, made acceptable to God, brought into right standing with him. The regular version says this, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I had nothing to do with Adam's sin. I wasn't there. None of y'all was there. We weren't there. We were born beautiful little innocent boys and girls right in our mother's wombs. We come out bouncing boys and girls, days old, beautiful, have the baby smell, the little soft hair, we're just innocent and pure, right? But we were born in sin. And when a few months pass along, that sin starts coming out in your children. You see it very quickly. All right, so when that sin comes out, we begin to recognize there are two natures inside of me. No, I didn't do what Adam did, but I inherited the sin nature. I'm an inheritor of what he passed on. So much as I don't have anything to do with Adam's sin, yet I was under that judgment, I don't have anything to do with my redemption. I didn't go to the cross. I'm not the Lamb of God. I had nothing to do with that. But this man went in, and just as one man, sin and death came, by this man, righteousness came. See, Jesus canceled out the debt of sin. Jesus swallowed up death for us. This seed overtook that seed, and now we are declared righteous. We'll stop right there. That's really where I want to stop anyway. As one man's, well, let's read verse 21. So that just as sin has reigned in death, so grace, his unearned, undeserved favor, might reign through righteousness, right standing with God, which issues in eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. The regular version says, as sin has reigned to death, even so grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. I have eternal life now through Christ because of the seed of grace he planted. I can have peace forever now. I don't have to worry about what happened in this old crazy world. This messed up, broken world. I don't have to worry about it. I know where I'm going to end up in the end. I know where I'm going. I know where my journey lands me at. I'm not cocky about that. I'm not arrogant about that. I'm confident in that because of God's word. It's a big difference. I'm humble by it, very humble by it, but I'm very confident. The Bible encourages us to encourage one another with these words, encourage one another about his steadfast love, encourage one another about the return of the Lord, and to watch for that, and to be sober, and to be alert, and to be expecting it, and encourage us to do those things. See, hope is not just some, you know, like we all say this, oh, I hope I get $1 million check in the mail tomorrow. Well, yeah, we hope that. But that's a pipe dream, right? That's not the kind of hope I'm talking about. The hope we're talking about spiritually is a steadfast confidence and assurance it's going to happen. Not a wish list. It's going to happen. So that is my message. Sarah, can you go get Peyton for me out of the Sunday school room? You're the youngest and probably fastest in here. Thank you. Any comments while she's getting Peyton on the message tonight? All my comment folks ain't here tonight.